Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and the first seven verses. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon it, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the dead, the rest of the dead, lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Well, good morning once again. We're glad that you're here. We have a fantastic number, and I want to echo the sentiments in the announcements. I am glad that you are here, and visitors, we'd love to have you back every chance you can. And members, we'd also like to have you back each and every chance that you can as we worship God in truth and in spirit. This morning, I want to approach a topic that a lot of people in the world, even in the so-called religious world, have a problem with. You can see on the board over here at the side of the auditorium, you can also see on the marquee sign out front, that big funny word, premillennialism. I want us to talk about that. We're going to define what it is this morning, and we're also going to show why, according to the Word of God, premillennialism is not true. One of the reasons that I am so glad to be a member of the Church of Christ, the Lord's Church, because it teaches that the kingdom has already been established and that Christ is now reigning on his throne. There's a group of people in the world, and they sometimes call their theory the future kingdom theory or premillennialism, and they talk about a literal reign of Christ here on this earth, and they say it's going to be literally for 1,000 years or 365,000 days. And that has evaded the world, the denominational world. Their preachers are standing up proclaiming it. They're writing about it. Some people in government have started talking about things like this. But I tell you what, I could never cast my lot. I could never go along with a group that lends its support to an idea such as that. But that's what they call premillennialism. It is this false doctrine that simply states that Christ, when he comes back to this earth, is going to set up an earthly kingdom, and that he will reign, which, by the way, they say has not been established. And then they say that he's going to reign in Jerusalem for literally 1,000 years over man on this earth. And some of you looking at me say, that sounds really preposterous. Yes, I agree with you as well. But there are a lot of people in this world that don't fully understand that, or maybe they take parts of this theory. So this morning I want us to dissect it and show I have five simple reasons, and they all come from the Word of God, and they're not laborious, they're not too deep, but five reasons why premillennialism cannot be true. You ready? Let's go on this journey together. Number one, premillennialism cannot be true because the kingdom of God has already been established. It cannot be true because the kingdom has already been established. Now let's start this morning in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. When we introduce to Daniel, he's taken into captivity. He becomes a very successful man. He's able to interpret dreams. King named Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this big tall statue, and its head is one thing, and its body is one thing, and its thighs are different, and its feet are two different things mixed together, so it's not a good compound. He doesn't know what this dream means. Nobody does. But Daniel, through the help of God, is able to interpret this dream. And so if you'll join with me, let's go back. We'll start in verse 36. This is the interpretation. Now, King, verse 37, verse 38, talking about wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field. He says, you are the head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar is the top. After thee will be an inferior and another inferior, and then that final one will have rule over all of them. Verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, iron breaks all these, and it shall break in pieces and bruise. So who is the iron? That's the Roman government, the Roman Empire. It's prophesied some 600 years before the time of Christ that you're going to have Nebuchadnezzar, and then his reign's going to be over. You're going to have another reign. Their reign's going to be over. Another one over. And then you're going to have the Romans. Now jump down to verse 44. And in these days, kings of in the day of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So Daniel, through this interpretation of this dream, says in the last days of this kingdom, the Roman Empire, there's going to be a kingdom set up which will destroy all others, and that kingdom will not be destroyed. What kingdom is that? The church, the gospel, plan of salvation, all that, that is the kingdom. How do I know? As we were studying in class this morning, the first century world was ruled by the Romans. That wasn't an accident that they came into power. It wasn't an accident they were as successful as they were. They had to be in power for Christ to come in to power. Now, in the days of the Roman kings, you had this man in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and his name is John the Baptist. He was a cousin of Christ. He was a forerunner. He paved the way for Christ to come in. And John the Baptist preached, Matthew 3, 1 and 2, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, it's in the days of the Roman Empire. And then after John, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, John's been put into prison. Jesus Christ says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So we see up at the very beginning of the ministry of Christ, he says the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is here. Now let's go to Mark chapter 9, if you wouldn't mind. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. This is right before the Mount of Transfiguration, literally. Mark chapter 9 and 1, look what Jesus Christ says here. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So Jesus Christ says to the group of people that have assembled with him, he says there will be some people in this group that will not die until the kingdom comes in power. Now let me pose a somewhat silly hypothetical question. Have you seen anybody walking around on this earth that's almost 2,000 years old? Why do I say that? Because this happened about 2,000 years ago. If the kingdom was not established, then there'd have to be an almost 2,000-year-old man, would there not? But Christ said that the kingdom, somebody's not going to die until the kingdom is established. Wouldn't you think we'd know about a 2,000-year-old man somewhere on this earth? He'd probably be on every newspaper in the Guinness World Record book. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. That's a silly example, but it's true. So that means the kingdom's been established. In Luke chapter 10, verse 9, when Jesus sends out 70 disciples in sets of two, he says the kingdom of God is nigh unto you, or it is near. So that means it is soon to be established. Now, luckily for us, we know exactly when it was established. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Acts, the history of the Lord's church, chapter 2 and verse 1. Remember, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, the kingdom will come in power. Some of you will still be living. Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This power came to the apostles in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, following the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, the kingdom came at Pentecost. And what does Peter do? Peter and the rest of the apostles, they get up and they preach Jesus Christ and they preach Him crucified. That's the beginning of the Lord's church. We know a large number, some 3,000 souls are added to the Lord. Now let's look one more time on this thought in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 13. You get the Philippians, then you get the Colossians. Colossians 1:13, because when Paul writes those at Colossae, he's well after Pentecost. The kingdom's been established. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So Paul says that we've been taken out of darkness and put where? Into the kingdom. So if the kingdom wasn't established, then why did Paul say we were put into it? Well, it's silly, because we see the kingdom was established. You can cross-reference that if you're taking notes to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 as well. Hebrews 12 and 28. So we see the kingdom was established. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Since the kingdom came, premillennialism cannot be true. Number two this morning, though, why premillennialism cannot be true, because Christ's throne is in heaven. Christ's throne is in heaven. When you go back and look at all the earthly kingdoms that have ever existed, there was always one place where the king, the queen, the monarch, whoever's in charge, sits in power. I think we often think about Queen Elizabeth has, what, Buckingham Palace, Westminster Abbey, has a couple places where she can go and sit on the throne and do all that stuff. But that's where they live. That's where they reign. Christ has no earthly throne. Let's go to the book of Zechariah, because I think we don't quote from there enough in sermons. I'm guilty just as anybody. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So you're second from the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. A couple things to note here in Zechariah 6:13. Zechariah says that Christ will sit and rule upon his throne. Well, Acts chapter 2, verses 30 to 35, Peter says how Christ is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Where's God? In heaven. Therefore, if Christ is at God's right hand and God is in heaven, God's right hand is also in heaven. Therefore, Christ is in heaven. But also in chapter 6 and verse 13, he declares that he's going to be a priest upon his throne. Hebrews chapter 4 is a great passage to go when we look at the humanity of Christ. If you want to put your finger there in Zechariah, let's go to Hebrews 4 and verse 14. We see that we don't have a physical high priest serving in Jerusalem, but Christ being our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what does the Hebrew writer say? Well, we have our high priest, and he's ruling in heaven. Zechariah says that Christ is going to be our priest. He's not an earthly priest. Also, back in Zechariah, it says that his throne be a priest upon his throne, and he will reign forever. Hebrews chapter 8 now and verse 4. For if he were on earth, talking about Christ, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. who serve under the example, the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, how to make all things according to the pattern that was shown to thee in the mount. So now the Hebrew writer takes his thought and develops it just a little bit more and says, if Christ were on earth serving as high priest, he couldn't be, because we would have already had somebody to do that role. Therefore, Christ has to be reigning in heaven. He can't be reigning on this earth, so that leads us to conclude premillennialism cannot be true, because the throne of Christ is not on earth. Number three, though, why premillennialism cannot be true, simply because it teaches that we are not living in the last days. A premillennialist will say to you, well, we're not living in the last days yet. That hasn't happened until Christ returns. If you go back to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he mentions that we are in the last of days. He said, this is the last days. That should be enough to prove that this doctrine is false. But all premillennialists, they say, well, we can't be living in the last days. The last days come when Jesus Christ comes back and the naked land will reign for 1,000 years. But the holy, inspired apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when the kingdom began, that we're in the last days. Now, who are you going to call a liar? You want to call Jesus a liar? You want to call the Holy Spirit a liar? You want to call man a liar? I'm going to call man a liar on that one, because we are in the last days. We've been in the last days. What does that mean? Jesus Christ could come back at any minute. There is a chance that he could come back before I finish this sermon. There's a chance he could come back in 100 years. We don't know. That's why it's the last days. That's why we're admonished to be prepared always. Premillennialism cannot be true, because we are living in the last days. But they say, well, it's not quite. Let's look at another tenet that they hold to now. Number four, premillennialism cannot be true because at the Lord's return, the earth's going to be destroyed. At the return of the Lord, the earth's going to be destroyed. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The premillennialist will tell you, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to set up this earthly kingdom, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years with all the righteous. But that's not what God says. And before we look at these verses, I'm not making fun of anybody, but there's people in my family, and there's people in this county that think the earth's not going to be destroyed. But that's not what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, let's just start in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Boy, verse 9 is just such a good verse, isn't it? God doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. Every time you see the conjunction but in a verse in the Bible, it's a change of story. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also with the works that are therein shall be burned up. I don't know where they get this idea, but the premillennialists will say, well, the earth's not going to be destroyed. Maybe some of the bad people, maybe some of the bad things are going to be destroyed. But go back to verse 10. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Did you read in there where he said certain parts weren't going to be destroyed? I didn't find it. I just read it twice out loud, and I can't say how many times I've read it this week in preparation for this lesson. The premillennialist will say, earth's not going to be destroyed. But the Bible says when Christ comes back as a thief in the night, which means you don't know when, because a thief does not call and say, hey, can I come back at 9:30 tonight and rob you? Don't do that. Christ is not going to say, hey, is it okay if I come back tomorrow about noon and we just call this off? No, comes as a thief in the night. We don't know when. It's not meant to scare, but it's meant to motivate. But then he says, if everything's going to be burned up, then how can the premillennialists hold the idea that we're going to reign on this earth if there's not going to be an earth reigning? I know you're thinking, boy, this is so simple. Well, you think so. But some people get a little confused. That's number four, why it can't be true, because this earth will be burned up. Lastly, number five this morning, premillennialism cannot be true because the passage in Revelation chapter 20 does not teach it. It cannot be true because Revelation chapter 20 doesn't teach it. That's where we started out this morning. And these are the golden text, if you will, for a premillennialist. These are the verses that they go to. And they say, well, but oh, hold on, let's look at this thousand-year reign. It's mentioned a lot of times in this verse, this chapter 20 of Revelation. I'll go ahead and tell you that now. It's a firm fact. It says it in there. But what do we know about Revelation? The Apostle John, who also wrote John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, is a thing for the word John and for the word love. He's in exile on the Isle of Patmos, probably in the 90s AD, if we want to be safely conservative on putting a date on it. And he has to write something to Christians. But the Romans are still somewhat in power, and they don't want him to get his message out, so he can't just come right out and say what he wants to, so he has to speak in signs. And he has to use different kind of language, if you will. That's why so many people get confused at Revelation, because they open it and they want to take everything as literal. You can't take everything in the book of Revelation as literal. Who's Revelation written to? The seven churches of Asia Minor. Did the seven churches of Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, did they understand the intended message of Revelation? Yes, without a shadow of a doubt. Can we learn from the book of Revelation today? Yes, without a shadow of a doubt. Now let's go to our text. And I, that's John, saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. The 1,000 years shall be fulfilled, and after that he must loosen a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On that second death, on such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed and out of his prison, and shall go out to see the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. We can keep going, but I think we get the picture here. Because they go to this and they say, well, we'll talk about the second coming of Christ. This will talk about Christ's reign on the earth, the resurrection of the body, and Christ ever being on the earth again. And they say that we will reign with him like with those that have been beheaded for a testimony of Jesus. Now let me ask a question, and this is not to be rude, it's rather blunt. But the people that take all this as literal, who gave you the authority to all of a sudden decide once we got to Revelation chapter 20 it's no longer a figurative book? I don't get that. It's a book with figurative language. We've already discussed that. But all of a sudden people get to Revelation 20 and they think, I know more than God, so this must be true. Let's go down that road for just a minute. If it's true, does that mean that we have to be beheaded to live on this earth for 1,000 years? That's what he talks about in verse 4. I saw the soldier that were beheaded for the witness. They say, well, no, that's not what that says. Yeah, but somebody said it. Said, well, you either have to take it all for what it says or take it as figurative. 1,000 years is just an unspecified period of time when you look in poetic language. But if they take it literal, then we might as well all be beheaded, right? No, it's not literal. It is so figurative. They take it as literal. Why can you take one phrase literal and take the rest as figurative? I don't understand. You know why? Because I'm not God. And I didn't write the book. But they're not God. And they didn't write the book either. When you look at it figuratively, what does the book of Revelation represent? We, as faithful Christians until death, Revelation 2:10, we as faithful Christians until death, we win at the end. We have to go through life, but we win. Is this not a passage of us winning? Satan being bound to total destruction, just keep going on. Revelation 21 talks about seeing a new heaven and a new earth. Not a physical heaven, not a physical earth. It is a figurative passage. Brethren, premillennialism cannot be true because Revelation chapter 20 does not teach it. I am a member of the Lord's church. And as of that, I realize that the kingdom has been established. That the Lord will not reign here on this earth. I also know that it cannot be true because at the end, the earth will be burned up because we're living in the last days and because Revelation chapter 20 does not teach it. I bring this lesson to your attention because there are people in the world who get confused on this. And at the onset, it seems to be a daunting task, but you just take it and see what the Word of God says and let that tell you whether it is true or whether it is not. Simple question for you this morning. Who do you want to believe? Do you want to believe Jesus, who is in fact the Son of God, or man who sometimes is trying to be God? I would encourage you to obey the Son of God. Don't be fooled by this false doctrine or one of the others. Because a false doctrine is false every way you look at it. What is true? Jesus says, John 8:32, you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. What's that truth? John 17:17, he says, the Word of God is truth. One more from John. John 12:48, will be judged by that Word of God. So the choice is yours. The choice is mine. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me. I have to decide if I want to follow what the book says that I'm going to be judged by, if I want to follow what they sound funny. Somebody else has come up with. And you have to make that same decision. If you want to follow God, luckily He's laid it out for you. You have to hear the gospel, but you also have to believe that it's true. You have to repent of your sins. That's turning away from sin, turning to God. A change in thought results in a change in action. You make a public confession for a group such as this. I'm not afraid to stand up and say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that confession, you're baptized. When that watery grave come up, a new creature alive in Christ. If you've not done that this morning, and you've not done it the way that God says to do it, what is keeping you? Don't be holding on to some false doctrine somebody else has spread, somebody else has planted. Do what He said. If you've already done that, keep going. Keep remaining faithful unto death. If sin has entered your life, separated you and God, why not come back this very evening, or this very morning rather, repent of your sins, and leave in a right relationship with God. If we can help you in any way at all in your spiritual condition, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.